I'll ask you to turn with me in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Chapter number 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and preach a message tonight about judge or judged. Judge or judged. Listen as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You know, Paul was judged quite sharply from the Corinthians. And Paul said, "You don't have the right to judge me. I don't even judge myself. But Christ is a judge." Have you ever heard of the American humorist Elbert Hubbard? Don't know if you ever heard. He's kind of been around, been gone a few years. But Elbert Hubbard wrote this and sure makes a lot of sense. Listen to him. He says, "To escape criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing." Sounds to me like he had been criticized somewhere along the way, don't you think? Somebody had judged his life. He'd had the fiery darts probably thrown in his life, and he'd been through the fire to make that statement. If you don't want to be criticized, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Can I get a witness there? For sure. Well, Paul came to Corinth, and Paul was not willing to fall into that statement of saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. Paul came to Corinth with a word from God and a ministry for the precious Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not willing that anyone or anything would stop him or deter him from doing what it was that God had called him and sent him there to do. Now, Paul knew a lot of inside stuff on these Corinthians. If they started judging him, he could really fire back if he wanted to, because Paul knew all about their debates that they had among themselves. He knew about all their carnality, all about their immorality. He knew about their pride and about them judging one another and criticizing one another and, you know, just being all the things that they were. But he had a work for the Lord to do, and he wouldn't let anyone or anything stop him. Paul was ready to face his enemies who were criticizing and judging him and face them and get the matter set straight and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, Paul would say, first of all, there are some offenses that need to be placed in the Lord's hands and left alone. Let the Lord deal with it, and let the Lord Jesus Himself work it out. Now, we all need to remember, whether you do or not, listen. Proverbs 10:12 says this. Excuse me. "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins." Now, Paul found this a pretty painful principle in his ministry here with the Corinthian Christians. Now, how do we find it today? Pretty much the same way, don't we, as Paul did? We may not face the same things Paul did, and maybe as harsh as Paul faced, but they're just as real, are they not? Could we not look at Paul's example here and learn some things about being a judge or being judged? There's about three things here I want to share with you about criticism, or judgment, first of all, I want you to notice something. Look at when others judge us. Believe it or not, all criticism that's leveled against us is not all bad. It's really not. If it's constructive criticism, that's great. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We have to learn, and it's a learned trait. It doesn't come built in. As soon as you get saved, you get this gift and you got it. We've got to learn to stay calm when others are judging us or criticizing us. Who of us has not at some point in time been criticized or been judged by somebody else? Either falsely or truthfully, we've been judged and criticized at some point, haven't we? We've all had those so-called fiery darts thrown at our lives at some point in time, have we not? We can all kind of relate to Paul in this respect, can't we? Well, look at it like this. If those who judge us or those who criticize us, if they're wrong in their criticism or if they're wrong in their judgment, then we can help them. But alas, if they're right, they can help us. Amen? That truth cuts both ways, doesn't it? Beloved, listen. Honest criticism causes us to examine our own lives, our own motives as to why we do certain things as we do. Jeremiah said, remember we studied in Jeremiah Sunday school this morning. Jeremiah said in chapter number 17, verse 9, he said this, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" What does that say to me? I don't know my own heart. It says the same thing to you. We don't know our own heart. We don't know what we're capable of doing. None of us do. So that being true, how in the world are we able to then judge or examine or know somebody else's heart, their motives behind what they say and what they do? We can't know. We have to leave those matters in the Lord's hands and seek God's help to just put it in God's hands and forgive it and forget it. Forget it, you say. I don't know at the times over the years. I've had people say to me, "Pastor, so-and-so, whatever, did me wrong. Oh, I have forgiven them, but I'll never forget it." Mm-hmm. I'm not too sure they forgave them. Right. We've got to put it in God's hands. You can forgive and you can forget it if you put it in God's hands and you don't try to give God a helping hand. God doesn't need a helping hand, does He? So when others criticize us, we've got to continue to do the work of the Lord God's called us to do, just like Paul did here. Amen? We must pray for those who criticize us. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and they say all manners of false things against you for my name's sake. Pray for them. Do you believe this? I do, by the way. Sometimes God sends in our lives what I call sandpaper people. You get the drift, don't you? To kind of polish up our lives a little bit, wouldn't you say? I believe God does that. He really does send us some sandpaper people to kind of polish up our lives. Well, Paul knew when he came to Corinth, he knew he was in the middle of God's will. He knew what God had called him to do. He set about doing that, and he didn't let those who criticized him or judge him stop him. Well, you can do that if you put it in God's hands. So when others judge us, criticize us, just put it in God's hands and let Him work it out. Amen? That sometimes is a little easier said than done, isn't it? When we do want sometimes to give God a helping hand. Second thing about judging, look at it when we judge others. Well, preacher, I would never do that. Oh, yes, you would. I wouldn't ever criticize anybody else. Oh, yes, you would. Would you ever tell a lie? Yes, you would. When we judge others, here's where it gets really personal, doesn't it? To each and every single one of us. It's so like the old song, Pam. It's been up around many, many years. It says something like, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, who stands in the need of prayer." Isn't that true? All of us need prayer concerning us judging or criticizing somebody else. If we ever think that we're competent to judge somebody else or to criticize somebody else, here's one thing I want to be sure that we understand. If any of us do that, we better be 100% sure that everything in my life is all right with God. That nothing's out of line, no sins unconfessed, no sins turned from, forgiven, put away. We better be sure that we're 100% right in the sight of God ourselves. It might come as a surprise to some people to find out there's quite a big difference between honest evaluation and then negative fault finding. There's a world of difference in those two terms: honest evaluation and negative fault finding. We're admonished by the Word of God to speak the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, in love. Now listen, if we're going to do that, the basis of what we say should be through spiritual discernment, not on personal prejudice or what we think, or what we set up as some kind of standard that we set and somebody else has to meet our standards or they're wrong. Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi, that they would have spiritual discernment. And Paul even commanded the Christians in Thessalonica that they would stick to the truth, stick to the things that are good, and stick to the truth. Mature Christians are those people who have their spiritual senses so sharpened that they can discern both good and evil, says Hebrews 5:14. Now listen, it might be good for all of us. I think we all could use a little more spiritual discernment, couldn't we? I know I need that, and I think we could all say we all need some more spiritual discernment, don't we? If at some point in time, let me say this, you really feel the need in your heart and life to talk to somebody about something that's wrong in their life, then you might want to first of all go to the Lord and ask the Lord this: Lord Jesus, would you arrange a time and would you arrange a place where we can two meet together, not at church, not in the sanctuary, maybe somewhere away from the church, I don't know, but just meet somewhere at some point in time at God's arrangement, meet with that person and try to work out whatever difference it is that you have with them. Listen, there's a right way and a wrong way. Listen, if we try to judge or criticize somebody else at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong way, I promise you we'll do more harm than good. We certainly will. Well, if we'll ask, Jesus said we'd receive. If we'd seek, we'd find. And if we'd knock, it'd be open to us. Didn't he say that? God will always give us good guidance, good spiritual discernment, if we ever come to that point in our life. So, when others judge us, leave it in the hands of the Lord. You'll, beloved, do better by far than trying to fix it. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. Preacher can't fix it. He can't fix himself. Nobody can fix it but the Lord, amen? Leave it in His hands. If you ever find the need to speak to someone about some really personal matter, sensitive issues, personal issues are very delicate. Let me tell you a story one time happened in a church in another place at another time, a long time ago, not here. A lady felt that I had wrongly treated her son. He was called to preach, and I had called another pastor in to preach for us, and she felt that I should have used him. Well, I was trying to obey the Lord and ask who he wanted, and so I did. And one morning in Sunday school, she stood up before all the people who were in Sunday school. And I mean, folks, she lit into me and just screamed and shouted at me. And it really took me by surprise, so I just didn't say a thing. One of my deacons came up to her, bless his heart. Here's what he said. Her name was Inez, by the way. He said, "Inez, why don't you just stand before the church and show all of us what a good Christian you are?" She began to weep. That settled the matter. We got it settled. We went on to serve the Lord till I moved away from the church years later. But there is a wrong way, and a wrong time, and a wrong place to settle an issue. Be careful. Use the discernment of our precious Lord. Ask God for special guidance. We need that, don't we? Amen. Amen, we do. There's another thing I want you to see from this passage. Not just when others judge us or when we think we ought to judge somebody else. I want you to look thirdly when the Lord judges all of us. Did you get what Paul said here? Look what he said in verse number 5. He says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Paul's talking about at the return of the Lord. When the Lord comes to, we'd say, rapture out or take out the church or remove us out of this world. Here's what he's talking about. It's at the judgment seat of Christ to children of God. It's where our wills, our words, and our works will be judged. And Jesus Christ will judge every single one of us as one of His children. It's at the judgment seat of Christ that the awards and the rewards are handed out from the Lord. Paul mentions the judgment seat of Christ in two particular places in the New Testament. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, "So then every single one of us shall give an account of himself before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ." Now listen, don't misunderstand the judgment seat of Christ. Now at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, our original sin will not be judged. That was judged on the cross. That was dealt with when you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's He going to judge us and reward us for at the judgment seat of Christ? It's the time to give out the rewards for the faithfulness that we have lived for Him and served Him and worked for Him while we were here on the face of this earth. The judgment seat of Christ is more for rewards than it is judgment. Our sins we committed since the day we were saved. Our sins do affect, don't they, our work for the Lord? Indeed they do. It's the work for the Lord that's been affected that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's something encouraging that I believe sometimes people just completely miss it. Christians sometimes believe that when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, all you're going to face is some kind of negative judgment. Now, to be sure, there's a part of that. But they miss the other half of it. In the original Greek, the word judgment seat always referred to the old ancient Greek games. There was a colonnade of stairs built where the judge of the game sat. And when they had whatever it was, races or whatever they did, the person who was the winner would, of course, come to that colonnade of steps. He would go up those steps and present himself before the judge of the games. And the judge would present an award or a reward for the one who had won the race. That's where the judgment seat of Christ idea came from. Listen, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God, Jesus is going to find something in your life that's worthy that He can reward you for. Isn't that encouraging to know that? That something in my life, it doesn't matter if it's small or if it's great or whatever it is, when I stand before the Lord, He's going to give us a reward and award us for some faithfulness in our life. That encourages me to know that when I stand before my Lord, oh yes, I haven't lived for Him as I could. Have you? I've not done all the things I should have done. Have you? I've not been all that I could have been. Have you? No, none of us have. But we have done some things. We have been faithful to the Lord in some area, some manner in our lifestyle, and I promise you, you'll meet that again at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a time that the judge, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the judge, the heavenly attorney, as I mentioned this morning. It's the Lord Jesus, and He is a righteous judge. And Paul said, when He brings us before that judgment seat of Christ, He'll set all things right. And then, Paul says, every man will have his praise of God. Listen, it's God who hands out the rewards. It's God who gives us the right to praise Him for how He rewards us. And do you know something at the judgment seat of Christ? Whatever award or reward that you get, here's what we're going to all do with it. We're going to take them, and we're going to place them all at the feet of Jesus. Listen to what John writes in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, if you want to look. Book of the Revelation, chapter 4. Listen to what John writes. Book of the Revelation, chapter 4, and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 elders. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. What did they do with those crowns of gold? They placed them before the feet of the Lord Jesus. Look also in that same chapter, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So let's wrap up this message quickly. Number one, when others judge us, what are we to do? Stand toe-to-toe and work it out with? No. Put it in God's hands. The Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. So cast it on the Lord, put it in His hands, don't try to help Him, just let it alone. God will work it out when others judge us. Now, if we ever think ourselves competent to judge others, remember, there's not but one judge. And beloved, listen, it's not you. It's not me. There's one judge. Paul says, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing until the day the Lord Jesus comes, and He'll take care of all the judging that needs to be done. Then also remember, Jesus will judge us. Our real motives behind what we do, the real reason we will to do certain things, the real reason we do the works that we do or the words that we speak, those will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. So let me share this. We ask you this. Wouldn't you rather be judged than be the judge.